So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verses 14 through 17 in unison. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17 in unison. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God the sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And may the Lord give us understanding hearts of this portion this morning. If we notice in the margin of 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, Now thanks be unto God, which always leadeth us in triumph, and not Now thanks be unto God, not which causeth us to triumph, but which leadeth us to triumph, making manifest by us the savor of his knowledge in every place. Paul here has in mind one of those great triumphal entries of the military procession. Monier, for example, reports that he had instances where there would be as many as 2 and 3 miles of this great procession, where the military conqueror would have his way strewn with myrtle and roses. In 480 BC, if we could trust the gossipy history of Herodotus, for example, Xerxes was going to subdue the whole continent of Europe. And this was a great military procession. I think perhaps we have here one Paul was thinking of 61 BC, when Pompey made his great military procession in the capture of the city, when he marched into Rome, having shown his great military might. It's interesting on this score that we now have the common market of Europe, including some prospective, perhaps 10 or 12 nations, that by its democratic procedure, the family of nations of Europe trying to live together with the Scandinavian countries and Britain, are coming closer now to unification than any world conqueror was ever able to make by military might. It's an interesting observation, comes to light especially on the morning headlines of the paper. But to come back to that great procession, if we can think of it and see it first as a military procession, we'll have an idea what Paul has in mind. We have, first of all, the ancient men and those leading the procession in the front. And this procession took 2 days often to pass a single point. The great highways were lined. The streets of Rome were lined. The altars were all burning. And this would be followed by the great trumpeters with their blasts of the trumpet. And then after this contingent of the trumpeters, there would be the great carriages bearing the trophies of war. The Word of God says we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. How can we be more than a conqueror over the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, they were more than conquerors because they not only subdued the enemy, but they brought back spoils of war and converted to their own purposes the treasures they captured. And God says in Christ that you can be more than conqueror through him that loved us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is the world. And the world and the lust thereof shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. And if you're caught this morning between the world and the church, if you're caught with one foot in one pathway and one in another, and you don't want to give up the pleasures, you'll find out, when you have obeyed the word of God and do the will of God, that you can capitalize on every one of those appetites and desires that one time held you prey. Submit then yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You need not to be worried about the devil. I think I've told before about those who talk about demonology, about they tell me how many demons are preached on, perched now on my shoulder, looking down over me when I'm reading the Bible. Doesn't concern me a bit, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Don't get worried. We can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not in our own strength. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is always with us. And the same striking force of the personality that can lead one to self-destruction, the same force of personality can dominate one's passions and make him love the souls of men more than those who are passive and phlegmatic. Notice he said, these were more than conquerors. They brought back the trophies. Then after these, they would be those playing on the fifes. They would have their instruments, and then they'd be followed by the white oxen and other animals that were going to be used as sacrifices when they came in. And then behind them, there would still be others coming. The great procession lasted for 2 days, lots of times, to pass a given point. And then when they came at last to the great conqueror, he'd come in a very ornate chariot. His horses were all ornately decorated. He stood with a great mace in his hand, and he had a big laurel crown upon his brow, and he was being drawn in the chariot by 4 milk-white horses. And he comes, and he's followed by his senators and by his councilmen, and then his generals in the army, and then the foot soldiers, and then those who were on horses, and then the foot soldiers. And as they came through, this was what Paul had in mind. Now I ask you the question, why did he say this? Now thanks be unto God, which always leadeth us in triumph. And it really is leading us in triumph. It's a progressive present. Is leading us in triumph, making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Are we an army of occupation, or are we an army of conquest? If we're an army of occupation, we're just playing school. Congratulate ourselves when we come to church. You know, just when we get there, we think we've done something. Not in God's book. He said we should be an army of conquest. I recall, interesting too, in hoc signa vinces, in the Latin, by this sign conquer. We've heard it translated so many times, poorly translated. When Constantine saw the sign in the sky, it was by this sign you shall conquer. By this sign you shall conquer. It's a future perfect. It is not by this sign conquer. It's by this sign you shall conquer. And here, again, we have nothing but a standard bearer of the cross. And the Apostle Paul, he thought of himself, when he was writing his epistles, he thought of himself sending military dispatches. When he would cross the Hellespont to go into Europe, he thought of himself invading a continent like the great conqueror. This one dared difficulties like Hannibal crossing the Alps. He was a standard bearer. He was a Napoleon of the cross. Thanks be unto God, which always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, making known the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Yea, for we are a savor of life unto life, and death unto death, and who is sufficient for these things? We have in this text 3 distinct thoughts that we must bear on. One is the sanctity or the sacredness or the holiness of this gospel that we carry. And then the second is the solemnity of it. It's a solemn thing. It should make our souls pause to realize that we're going to be a savor of life unto life or death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? What would make a person as a Christian behave himself more sincerely than to know that he's going to leave someone going to hell or going to heaven? That's what the text says. And then the third point, the sincerity of it. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, he said. Of God in Christ, so speak we. Not as many which corrupt the word of God. Let us come first of all, then, if we may, to the holiness of this message. We're living in a day when it's not welcome. Every door doesn't open for you. You don't expect it. But God said, we should go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. And the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:20, he said, I have, he says, been faithful unto you publicly and from house to house. and that has not changed. It is the same now as it was before. They didn't know anything about comedy relations in those days, that they weren't supposed to approach anyone that might belong to the synagogue. They were supposed to go in and present Christ to everybody. And it's interesting to find in this day that there are still people interested in spiritual things. After all, they haven't anything else. There's nothing. Sometimes they say, I have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And so I like the X-ray questions. One, have you ever thought, I'm speaking now of this gospel that we carry, have you ever thought on spiritual things? Have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? And how do you think one becomes a Christian? And you get so many answers to that. So many people been church members all their lives, and they can't tell you how to become a Christian. They think it's living up to the golden rule and obeying their conscience and keeping the Ten Commandments and paying their bills and being honest, upright citizens. Listen, if all that would save you, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. You see, Paul was a standard bearer of the cross, and he bore that cross wherever he went. Like I've witnessed to one time who had always said that he'd lived up to his conscience and followed the golden rule, and he was facing a very serious operation. And I said, well, then I said, Jesus didn't need to die for you, did he? Oh, yes. He said, well, not, I said, if that's going to save you. He said, I see the truth, he said. And he put out his hand and accepted Christ as his Savior. And the Lord saw him through that operation. And a man in his mid-60s, after 3 weeks of serious illness, recovered and came back and walked down this middle aisle and made a public confession of the Christ that he'd accepted on his hospital bed. Oh, yes. Yes, he found out that he wasn't saved by obeying his conscience or living up the golden rule or being a good father or being a good this or that or the other, or obeying the Ten Commandments. He found out that Christ died for his sins and that he was trying to cheat Christ out of that great sacrifice that he'd made. And then we say then in the next place, will you allow me to open the Bible and show you how that you may find Christ as your Savior? Now at this point we find many people hesitant because it's so new to them. We have many tracts. We're in a world that's a wilderness. For example, they say there are so many churches. There are 500 churches or more in the city of Minneapolis. And this is something that amazes me sometimes. People come to church and they don't like it. And we're sorry everybody doesn't like us. But if they don't, I've often said there are 500 churches in this city. You ought to be able to find one that would suit you. And if you can't, go out and organize one after your own kind. I'm that sympathetic. But we're living in a day when there are four kinds of church leaders right now, and there are four kinds of people that are knocking on your door and sending you materials in the mail that are always appealing to you to do something in the name of Christianity. And I mentioned Jerome's four kinds of Christian servants, so-called Christian servants, in the name of Christ. There are men sent by neither men nor God that are out in the name of Christ. They're individualists. They are, many of them, not born again, but they're commercializing the gospel. It'll come down to the last point where they're hucksters. That word would translate huckster. We are not as many which are huckstering the gospel. It's translated corrupt. There are many that are not born again, not saved, but they're commercializing the gospel and doing well by it. And they're not responsible to anybody. They're not sent by God or men. They're men individually appointed, making havoc. And by the way, that huckstering means in small lots and retail for profit. That's the figure that's used in the background of the society from which the word comes. Then there are others, if you'll find out, who are men sent by men. Now that means they may not even be born again. And I've met men in the Baptist church and Baptist pastors who said they weren't born again. They were religious leaders. And they were men sent by men because they were in a so-called Christian denomination that was sending them out with a program to promote. Men sent by men. Now, when we talk about one church or another and one pastor or another, it's a good thing to find out in the beginning, are they born again people? And the second thing, are they promoting and passing out the word of God? Now, the third place, there are men of God who are sent by men. We don't say all those in the large denominations, the ecumenical movement, are lost. No. Jerome's third class were men, some of them born again men, sins under the blood, but they have chosen to stay in man-made organizations and to submit themselves to things they don't believe in, maybe for the sake of self-interest or something else, and they are men of God sent by men. Now, I know because I was in the denomination back in the years and time went on. I knew the Lord as my Savior. I knew what His Word said. But it got to the place my conscience could no longer tolerate. No longer tolerate. For example, into this very state, there was a missionary band representing the liberal denomination, came in here, and the leader would say to this one missionary, he said, "Now, when we come up here to Minnesota, these people are conservative and fundamental. They believe in the blood," he said, "and all these doctrines. We'll have you give the message up here." And then he'd point to the liberal missionary. He'd say, "We're going to have you pray up here in this. You pray in this meeting." Then when they go into a liberal place, they took the fundamentalist that believed in the blood and all that. They closed his mouth except to talk to God. They'd have him pray. And then they'd have the liberal pass out his poison, and his poison mixed with food. And the denomination. And there are men who are men of God. I mean by that they're born again men whose sins are under the blood, who will yet submit to these kind of denominational programs, and you may have their churches in your own neighborhood. Now, may I say, the men that do that are like the wooden duck that the hunter uses when he sets them out on the pond to lure in the live ones that he may shoot them. There are men of God whose sins are under the blood, who still stay in these liberal denominations that deny every sacred doctrine in the Bible. Every sacred doctrine. And they will offer themselves as a wooden duck sitting out on the pond to lure in the live ducks that they may be shot out of the sky. A savor of death unto death, those men are. Now notice, will you, there's a fourth class that Jerome mentions. And that is, there are men of God sent to men. And this is our position. We believe we are men of God sent to men. We're men of God because we belong to Him. In this passage then, we ask ourselves the question, why don't more people submit to this matter and give themselves over to this task? Why don't they? Why is it's so much easier to get Christians, born again Christians, to get them to tithe and sacrifice for the Lord than it is to make witnesses out of them? Why is it? First of all, it takes more courage. It takes more courage to go out and talk to someone about Christ, and knowing that you may get some flack, as they say, knowing that you may be thought a little odd and a little peculiar, you're not of the world, you're not adjusted properly, and they think that you ought to, instead of be not conformed to this world, that you ought to just be adjusted to the world and get yourself to be accepted by saying nothing if they use the Lord's name in vain. So it takes more courage. In the second place, it takes more Bible study. It takes a great deal more Bible study, because maybe you could get stumped on the first question. And it behooves us to know the Word of God. In the second place, it takes more time. It takes lots of time. I think of some of the peoples that I have spent time with. And some of them, I always come back when I think of giving up. I think of the words of the Lord. Peter says, how many times, he says, shall we forgive? 7 times, and Jesus said 70 times 7. Now, he didn't mean literally 70 times 7. 490. He didn't literally mean that. What he really meant was an infinite number of times. An endless number of times is what he meant. And so it takes more time, it takes more discipline. But down the best in the last part is it takes more love. You'll not amount to much as a witness. You could be brash and substitute that for courage. You could be able to pulpit a lot of verses out of the Bible mechanically. And you could have time on your hands to spend, and you could be so disciplined that you knew all of the disciplines of your time and all. But if you don't love souls, if you don't love the souls of men, then you're not going to be a good witness. And that comes from our dedication. Lord, help me. Lord, use me. Lord, lead me. If we can't find ourselves dedicated to the task, we'll not amount to much. But I want to hasten on to the next, which is, I think, the solemnity of this thing. The solemnity. Imagine a savior of life and death unto death. And this is the procedure where when the procession came to the Capitoline Hill, they would stop, and then they would drive two spears in the ground, put one across, and then they'd unchain the captives that were led behind the great leader's chariot. They'd unchain the captains. And there they would make them to pass under the yoke. In other words, to humiliate them. Subjugation comes from that very word in the Latin, subjugation. And some refused, they were killed immediately. But even though they didn't refuse, after they passed under the yoke and were humiliated, some of them were put to death just to show that he had absolute power over life and death. Others were given amnesty, he could show judgment or mercy. And some have believed that this passage teaches and that the Paul is getting at, and I think it perhaps a mixed metaphor. I don't think it's a single one. I think the primary metaphor is Christ is a great conqueror and the leader that we're following. But some think that you and I and everyone here, everyone listening to my voice, is going to be compelled to pass under the yoke. You're going to face life or death. And you can think of the yoke as Jesus Christ. And now, let us notice, if we may, this. This is important. We are a savior of life unto life and death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? Have you ever noticed how the cults follow going into the homes, and how that they want to come in and have a Bible study? I met a man one time on the plane. I gave him my card, which has a plan of salvation on it. And I asked him if he would let me talk to him about this. And he listened, and after I had gone over these points with him, he said, well, he said, that's very interesting. But then he told me a story. And he said, you know, he said, I had nothing to do with religion until about 5 years ago. And he said, a couple came by and they wanted to come in my home and talk to me about the Bible. And he said, they came in and then he ended up. And he said, they kept coming back once a week. And they come back and back and back. And in the end, he had become a member of the cult. And he was given that cult hundreds of thousands of dollars. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. He had been taken in by the cult. The cult didn't believe in eternal hell. The cult didn't believe in the blood of Christ. The cult didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. The cult didn't believe in salvation, personal experience. But he had been taken in, and they'd brainwashed him. Now, when someone comes to the door, I want to, first of all, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Are you born again? If someone's going to be a religious leader to you, ask him before he ever gets in the house, are you born again? You have a right to know that. If he brings not this doctrine, bid him not Godspeed. We're told in the Word of God. Now ask him this question when he comes to the door. Does he believe the Bible? Yes. Are you a born again person? They begin to hedge on that. Then don't submit yourself to a religious leader that's not born again, because he is a blind leader of the blind. Remember that. You can stop a lot of this stuff at the door. And this is the place. Now, when we come to the door, people have a right to ask us, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Are you a born-again person? I certainly am. I'm born again a certain place and time. And there's your place of beginning. Therefore, when you come, savior of life unto life and death unto death, they could be a cult leader and be a savior of death unto death to those people. And God help those people. God help those people who submit themselves to this process of death and destruction and poison by people who themselves are not saved. If anyone wants to come to your home and talk to you about the Bible and about the Christianity, find out if he's saved, if he's born again, if his sins are under the blood. And we don't believe that. Well, the Bible teaches it. Now it comes down to this last point, which is very important. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Notice? Now I want you to notice the last point. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, better of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. How can you speak in Christ? In Christ's affections, in Christ's certainty. This word huckster, it speaks of those who were even selling wine in small drinks for a big profit, and they would adulterate the wine. They were corrupting the wine. They would adulterate it, you see. And then they would mix it. This past week I said to one of the men who was operating a cut-rate gas station, and I said, even you cut-rate people, I said, don't somehow get along. I said, no two of you together. And there was one not far from him, and he said, no, I wouldn't call any names, but he says, it'd be very easy, he says, to go down some more. He said, if we dumped a few hundred gallons of kerosene in the low-grade gas, he says, like some are doing. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that would be adulteration. That would be adulterating. And the wine merchants did this. Now people have adulterated the Word of God. And there are, I think, in our own lives, if we are sincere with God, we have substituted sometimes the good for the best. We're doing things that are not bad, but they're not as good as winning someone to Jesus Christ. When you win someone to Jesus Christ, you are performing a service that lasts for all eternity. And when you think of a savior of death unto death, there are some people that think that hell is an old-fashioned doctrine. Christian means Christ-like. And you know, Jesus, when he was talking about this, he said, woe unto you, Chorazin, he said, where many of his mighty works were done. He said, be more tolerable for you in the days, he said, than will be for Tyre and Sidon. And he said, they repented not, and you haven't repented. Then he spoke of Capernaum. And he said, thou shalt go down to hell. Now some people say your hell is in this life. Well, when Jesus was talking about the rich young ruler, he said, the rich man died and was buried and lifted up his eyes in hell. Now he didn't talk about a hell on this earth. He didn't talk about a hell in your bosom. Hell wasn't in the rich man's bosom. The rich man's bosom was in hell. Now, if you believe Jesus, are you going to believe the cults? Are you going to believe science? Jesus thought it was a very real thing. And he pictured this man. He says, send Lazarus to me, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. The matter of desire. Well, he said, there's a gulf fixed here. That's infinite despair. He said, seeing I'm tormented in this flame, that's pain. Jesus believed that when you are lost and doomed and damned, that you suffer eternal desire, eternal pain, eternal despair. That's what Jesus believed. Are you going to believe science, or are you going to believe the cult? It's a serious thing. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We're not peddling it for profit, in other words. But as of sincerity, as of God, as of truth, speak we of God in Christ. And then may I just have a word on the end of this message for people that think they're too smart. And they sometimes call up, they sometimes write me, and they say, you seem to have some knowledge of science and the classics and philosophy and these things, but how come that you are so much of a literalist? Well, I thought in the closing of this message that I would recite two or three instances of people who were not literalists. I think of Schleiermacher, and I took those who had discounted the blood of Christ. Schleiermacher, for example. And I recall how he's disturbed everyone about the atonement. After all, when you got through reading about him, the blood didn't atone for sin. See, this was the whole foundation of what he had to say. When Schleiermacher got ready to die, and he disturbed many people about the atonement of Jesus Christ, when he got ready to die, he asked them to come and administer communion to him. The elements of the Lord's broken body and shed blood. And he said, this is the foundation of our Christian faith. Why didn't he say it when he's alive? Why didn't he say it when he was teaching? Why didn't he say it when he was in the bloom of health instead of waiting like a coward to say it when he's ready to die and slide in under the power of the blood of Jesus? I think of Ritschl, a great philosopher, and he was a great philosopher. Dialectical materialism is known to many people, but many people know the absolutes are gone, and this was one of those leaders who did away with the absolutes. And, sacred head now wounded. This song just irritated him no end, and he criticized it to the end of his ministry almost as a philosopher. When he got ready to die, he asked him to come in and sing two verses of, oh, sacred head, now wounded. Why? Because he knew all the foibles of his imagination and of all of his skepticism was like so much dung under the power of the Word of God. There's Horace Bushnell. There are many of these, but I'm taking those particularly who discount the power of the blood of Jesus, the only power we have to save. Horace Bushnell said there were two ways to be saved, and there are so many people believe this. One, you have to be saved by being converted and accepting Christ as your Savior. And the other, he said, you could be saved by family propagation. In other words, by a process of nurture. You can go through, be baptized and go through the catechism. And by a process of nurture, it rubs off on you and you grow into it. Well, I would like to know how long that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. Let us remember, if we take a process of nurture, that the nurture of the flesh lasts forever and ever and never gets changed. The flesh is the flesh. So what did he do when he got ready to die? He made a prayer out of it. He said to Jesus, in his prayer, he says, I am now trusting only in thy precious blood that thou didst offer on Calvary. He didn't trust any process of nurture. You better not either. God help you if you do. Because that which is flesh, and that which is spirit, and marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, we must bring this message to a close and leave time for an opportunity for decision for Christ. But he cannot fail, for he is God. He cannot fail, he's pledged his word. He cannot fail, he'll see you through. He cannot fail, he'll answer you. Have you asked him to receive you? Heavenly Father, breathe upon us in these moments. We thank thee for the bloodshed on Calvary. We're grateful there's power, wondrous working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we ask thee for souls, the Holy Spirit may do his office work in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.